So, brethren, as we get started today, as we close out 2016 today, I mean, let's face it, according to the Gregorian calendar, this is actually the last day of the year. And obviously, you know, tomorrow we'll be into 2017. You know, so a couple of questions you might ask yourself just thinking about 2016. Here's some rhetorical questions. Have you accomplished everything that you set out to do this year? Did you have a positive impact on someone's life? Did you have some setbacks this year? I think all of us can relate to these rhetorical questions here, but to put things in perspective, life happens to all of us, and there's an appointed time and place for everything. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it tells us this. This makes this very point. This is a memory scripture for many of us, but let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And let's read these memory scriptures from verses 1 through 4. This is what it tells us. In verse 1, to everything, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. And brethren, in verse 4, it tells us there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Now, when you think about these four verses, the one that really sticks out to me is in verse 2 here when it talks about a time to be born and a time to die. Now, you know, brethren, mankind has been looking for a way to extend physical existence throughout recorded history, including back in 1513 when Juan Ponce de Leon searched for the Fountain of Youth in Florida. You know, scientists are still looking for ways to slow down or reduce the aging process, but they haven't been able to get past Psalms chapter 90. Psalms 90, but, you know, I was looking on the news this week. I don't know. They had this service out there where these guys were freezing bodies, human remains, in the hope that sometime in the future that they'd be able to be reanimated somehow. So, you know, I mean, mankind has been fighting this for such a long time, even, like I said, back here in 1530. But let's turn to Psalms chapter 90 here. In Psalms 90, and beginning in verse 10, Psalms chapter 90 and verse 10, and this is taken from my New Century Version. This is what God's Word has to tell us about this. Psalms 90 and verse 10, it says, our lifetime is 70 years, or if we are strong, 80 years. But the years are full of hard work and pain. They pass quickly, and then we are gone. You know, brethren, when I was doing some research on this, you know, the life expectancy at birth of the world, the life expectancy at birth of the world is 67.2 years. Okay, and what that, and that means, so that's 65 years for male and 69.5 years for females. Now, in Monaco, near the French Riviera, their average age is 89.78 years. Now, I don't know what they're doing in Monaco over there, but, I mean, 89.78 years. Now, Haiti, on the other hand, is 29.93 years, just short of 30 years in Haiti. So very impoverished, and we know there's a lot of things going on in Haiti. But that's the dichotomy here. This is taken from my from the CIA World Factbook back in 2009. But I think some of these statistics haven't changed too much. Now, when we turn to the U.S., the U.S. average in total is 78.3 years. And for males, so that's males are at 75.6 years, And of course, females are at 80.8 years. Women live longer than men. I don't know why that is. I do know why, but that's okay. But women tend to live longer than men. Okay, that's all to it here. That's a fact. But you know, brethren, we can look back at the very beginning when Satan lied to Adam and Eve about not dying if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of course, that's found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 2. I'll just read that here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 2 through 4. New King James Version, and it says here in verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" In verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" So, you know, brethren, we can see that ever since this first lie was told to Adam and Eve, we are all in a state of physical decay, which will one day lead to death. That's just a fact here. And brethren, here are some statistics on the leading causes of death. Some of these items have changed positions over the years, but the list remains pretty consistent here. I'm going to run down a couple of, you know, just titles here. Heart disease, cancer, stroke, lung disease, accidents, Alzheimer's, diabetes, influenza and pneumonia, kidney disease, infections of the blood. All of these things are out there happening. But you know, brethren, beyond the statistics, 2016 has been a very challenging year for most people, you know, especially celebrities. Every year around this time, I like to, you know, I don't know why, but I always like to do a Google and see what celebrities passed away this year. And we've had everyone from Prince to Princess Leia. And all of these people, you know, have passed away. And for me personally, I've had several of my family members and friends, you know, people that have been, you know, beloved, dear friends of mine and some relatives that have lost their lives this year. You know, I started, you know, the sermon I gave here earlier within the year, I was talking about a young man named Josh Artis. He lived with me over in Clarksville, a very inspiring young man, 29 years old. He got a rare form of cancer, and you guys might remember me mentioning this to you, but he passed away at 29 earlier this year. I had my aunt, Joyce Simmons. This was my father's sister, who was his caretaker towards the end of his life, and she passed away. She was like the person that kept me connected with, you know, my father's side of the family. And then shortly after she passed away, I had a cousin. Her daughter passed away. She had sickle cell disease, and she died from that. And then I had a good friend, my good friend Terrence Kennell, who was an elder in the Living Church of God, passed away this year as well. Now Terrence, he made it to his 54th birthday, but he died on his birthday actually. And so I went to that memorial service down in South Florida, a longtime friend of mine, and he had many challenges in his life, and he passed away. Arvid Simmons, I don't know if many of you remember Arvid. You might have seen him at several feast sites. He's a choir director friend of mine from the Nashville congregation that I was a part of. And he died suddenly from one of these rare blood infections and some things that he had going on. And to add on top of all of this, and as many of you were giving me condolences, my brother passed away too this year. Now, my brother, he was 1 year younger than me, 48 years old, and he passed away on December 8th from a long-time battle with cancer. So it wasn't unexpected, but it was somewhat sudden because you never know. I mean, things happen in God's time. I think if you read through Ecclesiastes, these things happen in God's time, but nevertheless, it was a shock to us when this took place earlier this month. And so, still trying to get over, and I don't think you ever get over it from the standpoint, but, you know, trying to comfort my mother. You know, we were able to put on a funeral service in 48 hours with the help of, in Atlanta. We were able to get all of the things done and put my brother to rest. Now, he was this free spirit type of person, so he didn't want us to really have like a, you know, a really sad funeral. So we had more of a celebration of life, and, you know, it really turned out to be quite well. But I will tell you, and I'm not trying to do a public safety announcement here about funerals, but I will tell you, if you can plan for anything in advance, that's one thing to kind of do. And I'm not trying to be morbid here or really talk about these things, but the industry is set up to take advantage of people at their most vulnerable times. So I'm just, you know, I don't want you to, you know, think, I think this is something that we all should be really thinking about, and at least letting somebody know what your wishes are in those things. But you know what, brethren, but you know, my brother is fine. You know, he's at peace, and I can take comfort that I know that God will bring him up in the resurrection at some point and give him an opportunity to know the truth as we know it today. So I'm not really worried about it. I'm not really sad, but it is sad that I can't pick up the phone and call my brother. And that's one thing that we'll continue to heal from. But, you know, this is not meant to be a morbid or worrying sermon message today, because I can rest assured, and you can rest assured, that God has the promise of eternal life for each and every one of us, no matter what happens to us in this physical life. John chapter 17, verses 2 through 3 tells us this very point. It says, John chapter 17, verses 2 through 3 tells us that Christ was given the authority over all flesh, that he may give eternal life to as many people as God had given to him. So putting these things in perspective, we should have faith that God will help guide us through any challenge or physical ailment and heal us if that is his will. Brethren, I will contend to you that it is not how long we have to live in this physical life, but it's what we do with the time that we have been given to live with purpose. I'll read that again. So I will contend that it is not how long we have to live in this physical life, but it is what we do with the time we have been given to live with purpose. So, brethren, so this leads me to the topic for today. I would like to discuss a couple of ways that we can live with purpose. You know, when I think of what it means to live with purpose, some natural questions might come to mind. For instance, who am I? What do I want to accomplish? What do I want to do with the rest of my life? Do I want to become a YouTube star like Superwoman? And I don't know, some of you might not know how many of you know who a Superwoman is? It's only a few of the younger people who know this. Now, granted, I'm no YouTube star, okay? I'm a corporate America guy that worked 20-something years, 28 years in corporate America. But do you know people are actually making money on YouTube? You know, just doing everyday types of things that, you know, that I went to engineering school for this stuff. It took me like, you know, 6 to 8 years. But what these guys are doing on the internet and making a bunch of money, all right, I digress, but that is a job that they are doing these days. But and I looked it up. This lady has 11 million hits on YouTube. So anyway, I'm just kind of thinking, so what do we want to do with our lives? Now, I can't just quit my job in corporate America and just become a YouTube star overnight. But our young people are thinking like this, you know. Why do I have to go to college and do all these things where I can just, you know, become a YouTube star? But that's the question we need to be asking ourselves when you think about a life with purpose. What do you want to do with your life? And that's one thing that I'm asking, even at 49, as I'm not quite at the end of my career, but I'm starting to think about, man, what do I want to do? Because if anything is clear here, life is very, very short. So we should be trying to do the things that we really want to do and on life here. So it really got me thinking about this thing, about this topic, having a life with purpose. So I want to talk about 3 points here today. Talk about three points here that will help us talk about this life with purpose. So the first one is, we live with purpose by being thankful to God. Now, the Bible mentions several references to being thankful in scriptures. It's found here in several scriptures. I'm just going to read some of them off. You can jot them down. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 8. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 8 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." 1 Chronicles 16, verse 34, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." I think we've got a song in our hymnal about that as well. 1 Chronicles 23, verse 30 tells us to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. Psalms 18, verse 49 says, "Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." So, you know, brethren, we should never underestimate the power of being thankful and offering prayer. You know, brethren, there's a story about Daniel in the book of Daniel, of course. We all know this story very well. It's when Nebuchadnezzar's dream was finally interpreted by Daniel. And before he had an audience with the king, he gave this praise and thanks to God found here in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 23. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 23, he says, "I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand." Now, if you can remember, at this time, when you know Nebuchadnezzar was putting all of the seers and all of these people to death, that these people he had coming to try to not only tell him what his dream was, but to also interpret it. And so he was killing these guys left and right. So through prayer, you know, God revealed to Daniel what he needed to know, so that he can approach the king. So Daniel was very thankful for this. So he gave thanks to God and gave credit where credit was due. You know, another example about prayer can be found later on in Daniel chapter 6, where he runs into another king. This is the story where Daniel tells that where he was looking for favor. He had found favor with King Darius. And of course, there were some people that was jealous of Daniel, you know, obviously following God's way here. So they got a decree issued that anybody caught praying 3 times a day would be put to death. And, you know, Daniel, as it was his custom, that's what Daniel did. So, you know, how many people go through life trying to do things right and there's always somebody around you trying to pull you down because you are trying to do things the right way? Doing things the right way is already hard enough, but then you got somebody around you trying to tear you down. And this is what Daniel had going on around him. But what did Daniel do? So what did Daniel do? So once the decree was established, not even the king could break it. So Daniel did what Daniel did in the midst of his trials. He prayed to God. And this is found in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. And it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as it was his custom since early days." Verse 11, and it says, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." And then, of course, they went and told the king, and the king had no choice but to try to put Daniel to death because it was his decree. So, of course, we know the story because of Daniel's prayer and faithfulness. you know, that basically saved Daniel's life when he was faced with the lion's den. And we all know the story. The children even know the story of Daniel and the lion's den. But, you know, brethren, mankind can also be unthankful in many ways, too, as well. Found in 2 Timothy verse 3, verses 1 through 7. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's start here in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says here, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." I think this is a prime example of what Balaam's life was about to a certain degree than, you know, we heard in the first message. Verse 6, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." You know, brethren, we need to be careful that we don't adopt an attitude like this in 2 Timothy. One way we can help avoid this, brethren, is by taking the focus off of ourselves, because it's one thing that 2 Timothy tells us right there. These are all people that are focused on their needs, their desires, their things. But God's word tells us here, this is one way that we can combat this, is by not focusing on these things. And that leads me to my second point. We can live with purpose by remembering the two greatest commandments. And brethren, this is not one of those really deep, you know, difficult scripture types of things. I think these are just, you know, common courtesy living practices that God has given us when you think about the two greatest commandments found here in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. I'm going to read from my God's Word translation here, Mark chapter 12, and beginning in verse 28, and it kind of breaks into a thought here. It says, "One of the scribes went to Jesus during the argument with the Sadducees. He saw how well Jesus answered them, so he asked him, he says, 'Which commandment is the most important of them all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important is, listen, Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord.'" So verse 30, "So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength." Verse 31, "The second most important commandment is this: love your neighbor as you love yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." Let's think about this for a minute. So when you talk about loving God, to love God is being obedient to God. When you love God, you're obedient to God. Found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4 says, and you can turn there with me. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. It says here in verse 4, it says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." So, brethren, the point is this. If a person says that he knows God and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. Taken right from the scripture. The only way a person can know God is to follow Jesus Christ, to walk in fellowship with God, just like Jesus Christ did. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, and again, you can just jot this down. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the person who does what my Father in heaven wants." John chapter 13, verse 35 says, everyone will know that you are my disciples because of your love for each other. That leads me right into the second half of that greatest commandment, is to love your neighbor by putting their needs before your own. This is illustrated in the book of Matthew. Illustrates this point very well, found in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 35 through 40. I will read this again from my God's Word translation. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 35, he says, I was hungry, again breaking into a thought here in Matthew, verse 35, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me into your home. It says, I needed clothes and you gave me something to wear. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the people who have God's approval will reply to him. It says, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you into our homes, or see you in need of clothes and give you something to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Then the king will answer them, I can guarantee this truth. Whatever you did for one of my brothers or sisters, no matter how unimportant they seemed, you did for me. So, brethren, if we focus on our King Jesus Christ when considering the needs of others, we will demonstrate the love described in the two greatest commandments. Now, granted, this is a time of year where you can't walk into a Walmart or look on a street corner where everybody, you know, they're jingling that Salvation Army type of ting, and, you know, you try to avoid them going in and out and all of this. And I understand that. But, you know, there's true giving that we can do of, you know, sacrificing of our time and effort. You know, sometimes there are people that might be standing on these corners, I know, panhandling and things like that. I understand, and there's a true need. And sometimes in the back of my mind, I wonder, what are they going to do with that dollar I give them or whatever? Are they going to, you know, go and actually buy food, or are they going to go and buy a drink or do something else? I don't know. But what I try to do is, if I've got to change or whatever and it's, you know, not too big of a deal, I would go ahead and give a couple of dollars or whatever, because I don't think anything of it. But, God knows what their real needs are. And I can't worry if somebody's going to go around a corner and get in a BMW and drive away or whatever. I can't think like that. You just give and let God worry about the rest of it. But, God tells us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, right? And you can, you know, generally tell if somebody's really in need or not. I mean, and then there's some things that we do in silent. It doesn't have to be so, you know, visible. There are things you can do to help people, you know, silently. And some of you are probably doing those very things. But the point of the scripture here is God tells us to take the needs off of ourselves and focus it on others. That's the spirit of what God is talking about in that second great commandment of loving one another. So that brings me to this third point here, a third point. We live with purpose by growing in grace and knowledge. And now, brethren, have you ever wondered why the scripture doesn't just say growing in knowledge? And I was thinking about this today, because if you think about it, we all have a knowledge of God's truth. And the scriptures even say that even the demons know the plan of God. So it's good to have this. You can have this knowledge, but I believe, you know, because I believe that, you know, God wants us not only to have this knowledge, but he wants us to put it to work in the proper way. He wants us to basically practice what we preach, brethren. I think that's the bottom line when it comes to that. When you think about God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. You know, brethren, because we all have sinned and have fallen short of the grace of God, but God, through his mercy and love, wants us to learn from our mistakes and make the necessary steps to change. Jesus Christ lived his life with purpose to reconcile all of mankind to God the Father. And while we wait on his return of Jesus Christ, we have an obligation and a responsibility to keep growing in grace and knowledge. And when I think about, you know, life with purpose, you know, I think about my brother's life, and it always comes down to those who want to live the most and want to do the most. They talk about all of these things that they want to do because they realize to a certain degree that life is short. But what do we do most time? We keep repeating the same issues over and over, the same problems, not growing, making a bunch of excuses in life why we don't move forward or make progress. It's always somebody else's fault why, you know, you didn't do this or do that. But I think God really wants us to be growing in grace and knowledge. And this is found very, very clearly for us, brethren, here in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning in verse 10. And again, I have this God's Word translation, and for some reason this reads a little bit better for me than the King James Version at times. But follow along with me, please, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, from my God's Word translation, beginning in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. It says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, heaven will pass away with a roaring sound. Everything that makes up the universe will burn and be destroyed. The earth and everything that people have done on it will be exposed." Verse 11, "All these things will be destroyed in this way. So think of the kind of holy and godly lives that you must live." Verse 12, "As you look forward to the day of God and eagerly await for it to come, when that day comes, heaven will be on fire and will be destroyed. Everything that makes up the universe will burn and melt." Verse 13, "But we look forward to what God has promised, a new heaven and a new earth, a place where everything that God that has God's approval lives. Therefore, dear friends, with this to look forward to, make every effort to have him find you at peace, without spiritual stain or blemishes. Think of our Lord's patience as an opportunity for us to be saved. This is what our dear brother Paul wrote to you about, using the wisdom God gave him." He talks about this subject in all his letters. Some things in his letters are hard to understand. Ignorant people and people who aren't sure of what they believe distort what Paul says in his letters the same way they distort the rest of the scriptures. These people will be destroyed. Verse 17, it says, Dear friends, you already know these things, so be on your guard not to be carried away by the deception of people who have no principles. Then you won't fall from your firm position. But grow in the good will and knowledge of your Lord, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to him now and for that eternal day. Amen. You know, brethren, so like I was alluding to, every waking moment we have an opportunity to change. So let's put aside anything that may prevent us from growing in grace and knowledge. So as I begin to wrap up here, brethren, we started this message in Ecclesiastes. And it tells us that there's a time and place for everything. For everything, there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. So every one of us will have an appointed time when this physical life will end. But, you know, brethren, that's in God's hand. That's not anything that we should be worried about. And certainly none of these children should have anything to worry about at this point. Because God will, you know, in most cases, bless everybody with long and full lives. But when you get older, I will just tell you, when I was growing up, you know how you think that you'd live forever? you know, that you just kind of be around forever, and that your grandma is going to be around forever and all your aunts and uncles. But you reach a point in life where you have more people passing away than are even being born. And that's just, I think, the whole cycle of life, you know. And, you know, I look at all these precious children here. We were all at this age at one point of just sitting out in the congregation and all of these things. And like I said, I didn't mean for this to be kind of a morbid type of thing, but it is something that at some point in life we got to think about. And, you know, so, but I think if we focus on being thankful, remembering the two greatest commandments, and growing in grace and knowledge, we'll be all right. Put everything in God's hands, and God will take care of us. You know, during my brother's funeral, you know, I had an opportunity to give a eulogy. And I wasn't really used to that type of thing, but, you know, I did it for my brother. There was nobody else available. So I gave a eulogy, and as we closed the service there, I had an opportunity to read the Serenity Prayer. How many of you are familiar with the Serenity Prayer? Okay, some of your hands aren't up, but you don't know that you're familiar. Let me tell you, this is by the Serenity Prayer by Reinhold Niebuhr. Now, the first part of the prayer says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now, the Serenity Prayer is also read at AA meetings. They've got these things, too, as well. But did you know that that's the Serenity Prayer? But did you know it doesn't stop there? How many of you knew that there's more to the Serenity Prayer than that little piece I just read? Okay, let me finish it for you. I'm going to start it again and just read it in its entirety as I close here. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as he did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will. That I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen.